Well, I have really been looking forward to this this next section in Matthew since we've been coming towards it, and because prayer is really, I mean, it is the central thing of everything that comes out of our life because it represents our connection, our intimate connection with God. Some of you remember that when the woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years, when she was afraid to come to Jesus, but she wanted to touch his power somehow, she reached out and she touched that prayer shawl, the fringe of his garment, because it represents the connection with God, because our connection with God is really only as strong as our prayer life is. And prayer is a difficult thing. I don't think I'm probably the only one who struggled with it. And we have times like Jesus, where Jesus was pressed with so much stuff that he just had to get away. And he had to go someplace and get off and recharge. How many of you have ever felt like that? I guess I'm the only one who feels like that at times. I was feeling like that just recently. My schedule had gotten very, 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 very demanding, overloaded. And I just felt like I was not able to connect like I needed to. And I knew that I had to shut everything down and go away. And I was telling this to a man that I was meeting with. And he said, "Well, let me pray for you." And so he prayed for me. And he prayed, "Lord, provide Bill a place to go to get away all by himself and make it free." And I thought, okay, you know, Lord, I'm not asking that. But it's funny how things worked out. I had it put off and I had it put off, and it ended up working out right before we start prayer. Isn't that neat? And so I scheduled a place to go. And the next day I got a phone call from Jonathan, and he said, "Hey, I'm looking at the plane tickets to Costa Rica. And they're usually, you know, $600 to $800, and they've dropped to $200 and some dollars." And he said, "I called my brother up, and they happen to have a person in their church that is not at home. He's in the States. And he said you could use his beachfront property there for free." And I just think it's interesting how sometimes, even when we're not asking God, he knows what we need. And he provides more than what we're asking for. And I think it was interesting. I think God provoked that person to pray that, simply that I would know that God had done it. And that I hadn't just arranged that myself. While I was there, I saw these little carvings of these three monkeys. You guys have seen these? And I thought, "Oh, this looked neat. Maybe I get that as for a souvenir or something." Of course, this is a see nothing. That's how they've got it. See nothing, hear nothing, say nothing. And then Daniel Barrett, Jonathan's brother, says, "Oh, but, you know," he says, they have another set someplace, and they didn't have it there." But he said, "I've seen another place where they have the fourth one." I said, "I didn't even know there was a fourth one." He said, "Yeah, it's do nothing." And I thought, oh, man, if I ever see that, I'm going to buy it. Because isn't that the truth? I mean, it is so difficult not to be distracted and not to be pulled away. And we have so much in our society. The big curse of technology, they say, is that it pulls people away from all relationships. It enables me to live my own little world in a circle of technology. I can entertain myself. I can even converse and have a relationship with you and never see you, or maybe even never meet you. But it provokes in us the ability to do nothing. Robin's, I think it was her cousin, posted this, or somebody she knows posted this this week, and she said, "Hey, you got to read this." And it says, "The Bible tells us in the end times that people will be lovers of themselves. iPod, iPhone, iPad all have the word I in it. The word sin, which means being self-centered rather than God-centered, separating myself from God so I can do what I want, has I right in the middle of it. It seems every time you try to communicate in a conversation with someone anymore, you hear these words: I need to take this call. I need to answer this call. I need to answer this text. Or I need to make a call. Reckon there's any connection?" I mean, when you look at your lives, when I look at my life, I mean, media, man, it infiltrates every part of it, doesn't it? There's always something on TV. There's always some urgent message on the news that you need to know about. There's always a video game that can be played. There's always Facebook to be looked at to see what your friends are doing. There's always something that's calling out, and it makes it difficult to be still because there's so much we can do at our fingertips. And a lot of times people have a lot of trouble with prayer because when they stop to kneel to pray or to sit to pray or something like that, ding, what's that text? What's going on now? What am I missing? There's pressure in a time schedule for some people, even in what's on coming up on television that they don't want to miss. This is a good picture of how life is becoming. And it's not only with just the kids, it's with the families, and it's infiltrated. Hey, this is the parents now. We relate, but we relate with technology going on, and we're trying to do two things at once. And it's really hard to do something important when you're doing something else at the same time. And it distracts us from time with God. It's interesting how our society is starting to become one where our lives revolve around technology. Here's a bunch of kids, and this represents some of the stuff that's going on in life. Here's a bunch of kids having a great time together based upon what's happening on technology. It's difficult. It's really difficult to be the mom. And some of you have probably done this. Say, put those phones away. Put the technology away. I'm telling you, you even fight it sometimes with the youth. We fought it before. We're so attached to our phones. We're so attached to our computers. We're so attached to the television. We're so attached to things that it's really, really hard to break that connection because it just feels so good to know what's going on. But there's got to be time that's left for God alone. Prayer is a relationship between you and God. The devil, the world, and your flesh wants to be separated from him. It wants to be in a place where you don't see and acknowledge how great he is and how far you are from him, because that causes you to just forget everything but to fall on your knees and to ask God, forgive me, change me, make me what you want me to be, let me be like you. And so we like distractions that pull us away from that. But that's really what prayer is. And part of the problem a lot of people have with prayer is that we're not really taught what prayer is, and our conception of prayer is twisted and faulted. It's not like the way Jesus teaches. And we're going to go through Jesus' teaching on prayer from here till we get to Christmas time. And we're going to look at what prayer is. And I'm excited about this because I know if you really want to learn something, the best way is to what? Is to teach it. And so I've been looking forward to going into this section, to meditate on this section, to growing in my prayer life, because I know I need it. And I want it, because the heartbeat of our life should be, more than anything else in the world, what we want is a closer, more intimate, more real relationship with God. We don't want to be kind of oblivious to how distracted and how surfacey our relationship with God becomes. And you know that life will take it that way real quick, won't it? We want to be able, like Dale, to hear God speak. Now, when I got there, Daniel told us this story. He said, it's a good example of what a relationship with God is. I don't want you to hear this story the wrong way. He was alone at the church, and of course they're in a poor country, and all the doors were locked, and he was downstairs eating lunch. All the doors were locked except one, the door to his upstairs office, and he didn't realize it was unlocked. He thought he'd locked it, but it was unlocked. He saw a guy kind of walk by, and then he didn't see him, and the next thing you know, I guess when he went to take a drink or something, the guy jumped into the stairwell where he didn't see him and went upstairs and went through, stole $50 out of his wallet, did leave his wallet, and stole his computer. And so when he went upstairs, he was going, oh man, I cannot believe it. I've lost this stuff, right? You know, and he just felt like, man, here I am. I know none of you have ever felt like this. He felt like, here I am, doing everything I can, making all these sacrifices, trying to serve God, and now my computer and my money are stolen. And so about that time, these pastors drove by, and they had been through Hako before, years before, but had never seen this new church there. And so they stopped by because they saw it was an English-speaking church, and they just came in to meet him. And he said, well, you know, let me take you around and show you the stuff or whatever. And he showed him. And then when they got to left, one of the pastors said, you know, I don't know why, but God is just telling me that I need to give you $100. And he said, you don't have to do that. He said, no, I feel like God wants me to do it. So he gave it to him. And he left. And he took the money and didn't think anything about it until he walked up and sat down in his office. And he said, God said, see, I gave you your money back double. And so he got on and wrote an email. And he emailed that guy and he told him that he had a guy broke in and steal the $100 or steal the $50 and that he really appreciated him giving that money and God had spoken to him and told him, I'm taking care of you. And the guy was telling, you know, the story, and the other guys in two other pastors are in the room with him. He's telling the story, and then he says, Hold on a second. This one guy wants to say something, and he goes, He says, hey, look, I'm wiping my computer. I don't know what you've got, but I got this new Apple Air computer. It's this computer. And he says, I just feel like God's telling me to leave it with you. And he thought, man, what am I thinking that God is not with me? I don't want you to hear that as God's answering prayer, meeting his needs. You know what? He could survive without that computer. He's going to survive without the $50. It's not about the $50. It's about him realizing that God is right there with him, taking care of him, and God wants him to know it. God wants him to know that he is loved. And that affects how we relate to others. When we don't feel the presence of God, when we don't feel the love of God, then we're thinking about ourselves. You know, for a moment in time, he was in the flesh, and he was thinking about, what am I going to do without that $50? I'm on a tight budget. How am I going to get the PowerPoint done without my computer? I can't afford to buy a new computer. He was thinking about himself and things that needed to be done rather than thinking about God, who is really supposed to be in charge of the universe and is not surprised by this, and nothing is going to thwart him from achieving what God's will for his life is. It's easy to forget those things. And when you forget those things, you speak and act in different ways than you do when you remember them. And so Daniel feels the presence of God. It was wonderful to go down there and see how people loved him and how people felt so comfortable coming in. This guy, his name is Warren Gray. His wife is Carmen. She just passed away. They were married for 72 years. He was in the movie Jerry Maguire. You know, he's never been a star, but he's been in some movies and things like that, you know, so you don't see too many Hollywood marriages that make it 72 years. He came down to Hako and was there and just fell in love with the church and the people, and so he started this rice bag ministry where when they did their kids' stuff, he and his wife would make up these bags of beans and rice, which is their local food that they eat the most of, and he would take it and he would bring it to them, and he would just give it to them, and he would just tell them, you know, God loves you and I love you. And so that takes us back to what we read last time I was here. In Matthew 6:1, it says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So when you do a charitable deed, which this was, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. Now, it reminds me of the photographs I showed you. You know, here's a guy who had a picture taken of him doing a charitable good deed, not because he wanted his picture in the paper, unlike this guy, but because he wanted to love like God loves. Well, Warren is not having that picture that you just saw taken so that he can advance his career. He's doing it because he loves people and someone happened to take a picture. Let me tell you the rest of the story. This little girl's name is Fanny. She's now a member of the church. She was a part of the outreach mission. Warren came back after being gone for many years, and now she's a grown woman in the church. And she came up to him and she says, "I just want you to know that when I was a little girl, nobody ever told me they loved me. Not my parents, not anybody. And I would come every week for that kid's playtime, and you would give me a bag and you would say, 'God loves you and I love you.' And I came back every week because nobody told me they loved me, but you did. And so when I got older, I wanted to come to that church. And I heard the gospel, and I've given my heart to Christ, and I'm living for Christ, and I'm serving here, and my family is here." That's the reward that God is talking about. An eternal difference in the world made in one life simply because someone loved the Father and let the love of the Father come through them. And your Father who sees in secret will reward himself, will reward you openly. Daniel happened to hear that conversation. So the reward came openly. And he shared it with us, and it was a great, great lesson. This principle is true of our relationship with God also, and Jesus is going to carry this right on through, not just with our relationships with others, but with our relationship with him, because we really are not going to be like Warren was if we don't have a close relationship with God. And that comes through prayer. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." You got a picture of a guy right here. He's got that prayer shawl on. I've actually got one of these prayer shawls right here. The Jewish people would always take their prayer shawls and cover their heads, which was a symbol that they were underneath the kingship of God, so they were under his authority as they prayed. And so he's praying out loud, and you see he's right there where everyone can see him. We pray out loud too. You know, you guys, some of you remember when Blanche had her 100th birthday. How many remember that? She was 100 years old. She came here and gave her little testimony. She sat right here in a chair and she prayed. And I've had Bible studies with her for like 8 years. She never prays. I always ask her at the end of the Bible study to pray. She, no matter how hard it was for her to get up there, she never prays without standing. She stands up to honor God and she prays. That's her tradition. That's not really what God's talking about. How many of you don't think that this prayer is not good because she's standing up in public? How many of you think this prayer is still okay with God? That we're praying. We're praying because we are humbling ourselves and asking God to help. I want you to notice these two little girls. Somebody in the congregation took this picture and gave it to me. How else will people learn how to pray if they don't hear you pray? How else will they know what to pray for or what prayer is all about if we don't model it? So Jesus is not saying don't pray out in public. He's telling us that what we pray in public, whether we are going to acknowledge it or not, it's going to really only come out and have the power of what we pray in private. But even Jesus himself, you remember when he rose Lazarus from the dead, he lifted up his eyes and said, "Father," he's praying, "I thank you that you have heard me." In other words, Jesus has already done what? He's already prayed about this. He already has the answer. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here that they may believe that you sent me. How many of you would agree sometimes that you pray differently when people are here than when you don't? I mean, we do, don't we? We'll pray different things. We'll pray sometimes different lengths. But when we pray and people are there, we are aware that other people are with us. And so we pray differently because it's now a three or a four-way or a larger conversation. What Jesus is telling us is you can't forget that the conversation has to include who? It has to include God. And I know that I used to wrestle with this because when I would pray for somebody else, sometimes my attention would come down and I would realize sometimes, hey, you know, what, I'm kind of lost the presence of God right here. I'm asking God to intervene and to come in and to strengthen and to be with us. You know, I'm not praying for their benefit to be stronger. I mean, I want that, but I want to make sure that that secret prayer, that secret relationship that I have with God, I can't let even a prayer with someone else break that, but it can. I can forget what I'm really praying for. Is this sincere prayer? I can't tell you. Most of us look at the picture and we would have some doubts, but maybe God overcame this guy and he's just, I don't know what's going on there. Neither do you. Is this sincere prayer? I can't tell you that either. I don't know if he does it because he did it because it was a routine. I don't know if that is truly him humbling himself in his heart. I can tell you this. This still involves a secret prayer between a man and God as he's praying. We got John and Jill and some people over here praying right here. And yes, they're standing and they're in public, but they're not doing it to be seen by men. They're doing it because they love God. They know he's the king of the universe. They have a need that they want to bring before God. And they don't care who's looking or what's there. So Jesus is not telling us that we can't pray in public. But what he's telling us is that if you can't pray in private, you're kidding yourself if you think you can pray in public. Because all of our prayer comes out of the strength of our relationship with God. And if we don't have a strong relationship with God and our interactions with other people are about them, and we may try to throw this up, but it's not based in our relationship with God and seeking God's desires, then I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. I appreciate it when you pray for me. I appreciate you for praying for me. I hope that that's not the only reward that you're getting. I don't want that to be the only reward that I'm getting. I want my prayers to be centered in my relationship with God. He goes on in Matthew 6:6 and says, but you, when you pray. And that's a good question to stop. When do you pray? How often do you pray? What are your prayers like? When you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, this is a prayer shawl, but you notice that mine is a little different than the one he's got. Here's a picture right here of a young man getting his bar mitzvah and learning how to do it. You notice this one right here does not seem like it has the full length of the other. Well, part of the reason is because this is a more modern one. And if you'll go to Israel today, you will see many of the Orthodox Jews. They're supposed to wear these all the time, but it's not in style to wear them outside like the Jews used to. And so they'll have these things. And I've seen some of them that they're wrapped so tight around, and then there's a suit on. You can't even tell they're wearing it, but they're wearing it because they've got it on. And so it's a little bit less covering. In ancient times, when Jesus is saying, go into your closet, he is probably not talking about a room like we're thinking about. Because they didn't have those. It would be very, I mean, if we were rich, we might. We've all got bedrooms. But in ancient times, they all slept in the same what? They slept in the same room. Guess which room it was? The living room. And if they were wealthier, they might have some small little cubicles for storing things. But people basically lived in one room, and they might have an outdoor room that's outside for when it's really hot in there. And so this is what ancient Jews would consider being in your closet or being in your secret place or your room. They would take this, which was larger, and they would bring it, and they would... Whoop, I guess that makes me louder, doesn't it? But it doesn't matter where I'm at. If I'm in a place where I'm surrounded by people around, I can go over and I can sit on a rock or I can move up a hill. I can go wherever I want. And I can take that prayer shawl and I can close off all the distractions of the world. Even birds flying by. Even an animal that's hopping along. I can get in a place that's secret. I just close everything off but God. So this is what it represents. Your prayer closet can be a room. It can be sitting in your car. It can be out back on your porch. It's a place where you're free and you can close off the distractions. I heard a story of John Wesley. It's amazing how many of the great men of faith of the past had mothers of great faith. She had 19 children. John Wesley had 18 brothers and sisters. And she was in a hectic place. And let me just tell you, back in those days, they didn't have 19 bedrooms, okay? And she would take her apron, and when she just got like, she just felt like life is pressing in on me, and I just have lost, I'm losing patience. How many of you think 19 kids? I'm losing some patience, right? And she would pull that apron up, and she would just put it over her head, and her kids would know, oh, mom's praying, we got to get out of the kitchen, or we got to move out of the way. That's a prayer. That's what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about cutting off distractions. Because you can't be still and be alone with God if you got a million things going. You can't do that. We already talked about those tassels at the end. And this also kind of speaks, the tradition of this speaks about what the prayer shawl represents. There's five knots that are tied into this. And they represent the five books of the Torah or the law that God gave. And what it represents is this. I want to obey God. And so what I do is I put myself in a place where there are no distractions from the world. And I close everything off so that I can go into prayer with my Father alone. And what I am motivated by most is this. You are the king, and I am your servant, and you love me so much you have picked me up and adopted me into your family. But you are still the king of the universe, and I want to obey you. What must I do to serve and to please you after all you have done for me? That's the beginning of prayer. And that's the basis of prayer. It's a sign that says, I want to obey the Lord. I'm not in rebellion anymore. I want to follow you. Now, the Jewish priests would take the corners of their prayer shawl. And when they went to bless someone, they would, I need a bigger prayer shawl. Now, see, if I'd have known all this when I was in Israel, I'd have got a bigger one. I saw them. It's easier to pack this one. But they would hold the corners out like this, and it represented Psalm 63:7. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. And I want to bring a blessing upon you, and I'm going to pray for you. And they would hold these corners out, holding the fringes that said, I will obey God, you will obey. We're coming to the King of the universe because we are bowing before him, and we will do whatever he asks of us. That's our heart. And so now let me pray for you and wrap the shadows of the wings of God's presence over you. That's the idea behind what God is doing. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for many words. You know, if we want to be honest, that's how a lot of our prayers are. They're empty or vain repetitions. We're asking God for the same thing over and over and over. You know, years ago, I came to realize that I don't have to ask God for things but once. And that doesn't mean that they're not things that God wants me to pray for continually for. There are some things, there are some of you in here that I pray for every day. So I pray continually for those things. But basically, if God can hear my prayer and he knows what he wants to do, I don't have to pray for a lot of things. I don't have to pray for those things over and over unless I feel God is calling me to pray for him, because when I get alone with him, he brings them to my mind. And this is his will that he wants me to be involved with. I've got right here 17 pages of the prayers that are taught to children in the Catholic faith. Let me just read one of them to you, or I'll read a couple of short ones to you here. And they repeat these over and over and over. As a matter of fact, you can go to confession. And when you go in there, they'll make the sign of the cross, and they'll say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, of the Holy Spirit. They said over and over and over again. And it becomes a kind of a thing where we say it, but we're not even thinking about what it means. And if you cause some problems and don't do what you're supposed to, you might have to do 10 Hail Marys. Here's a Hail Mary. It's a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. I mean, I don't even know what that means. But I certainly know that if you're saying 10 of them real fast so that you get it out of the way and so that you get some type of... This is vainless repetition. A lot of our prayers that we pray are vainless repetition. They're empty. You know why they're empty? Because we don't know whether or not we're praying God's will or not. We didn't seek God's will. We didn't humble ourselves before him. We didn't ask him to examine our heart and see if there's any wicked way in us, because primarily, more than anything in the world, we want to please him no matter what happens in our life, and we want to know anything in our life that needs to change to be closer to him. We want to change it. We want to obey him, and so our prayer starts with humbling ourselves under our Father who is in heaven. And because of that, we're seeking for his kingdom to expand and for his will to be done, first in our lives and hopefully in our family and hopefully in our community. But we are seeking what God's will is. And when he reveals to us how he wants us to respond in our part in what's happening, we're ready to do it. And we know what God is doing, so we are praying for him to do it. That's a lot different from just having a list of things I want God to do. And I don't know if that's what God wants to do or not. I don't know if that's part of his plan. I don't know if God did those things, if it would hinder the kingdom from being advancing or not. I know it's my will. I don't know if it's his will. And I'm praying something over and over, asking God to do something that I don't really know what he wants me to do as part of that. Maybe even to make it happen. And so it's empty, vain repetitions over and over, just pleading for God for the things that we want without really coming to see what God wants from us. Do you know what the most powerful thing in your little world is? The Holy Spirit inside of you. It's what God can do through you because of your submission to him in your speech and your actions. If you align yourself with God, he can do things that we never dreamed of. And so that's the most important. For me, the most important thing in my life is, am I doing what God wants me to do? That's going to bring the most answers to my prayers. And so we don't want to be just counting off prayers and doing. How many of you have ever done your morning prayers to where you got a prayer list and you do it until, man, it's hard not to fall asleep doing it? That's vainless or empty repetitions. Prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in a closet. It's kind of a strange statement when I'm doing a sermon on prayer, because it's kind of like I'm teaching on prayer. But you can't learn prayer by teaching. You can't know things about it. There's only one way to learn how to pray, and that is to cut all the distractions off and to be alone with God and to fight through the flesh. Do you know why it's hard to pray? Because our hearts don't want to submit to God. And we have to struggle through it. You know, I remember when we went to Uganda. For months before, they called the church together. And every Friday night, they came and prayed all night long till the morning for people to be saved. Think about that. It's hard to do in America. Because that discipline of praying like that, you know, it seems an hour of prayer seems like a long time to a lot of people. How do I pray when I kneel down and all of a sudden I'm thinking of this and I'm thinking of this and I'm thinking of this, and I'm not disciplined enough to focus on God, because prayer is a spiritual discipline. Nobody gets good at something if they don't what? If they don't do it. I can't learn how to play piano by watching Cindy. I can't have Cindy tell me about it. I can't watch it on YouTube. If I'm going to get good at it, I got to play. And when I start to play, I'm not very good at it. But if I play long enough, I start to get good at it. And when I get good at it, I really enjoy it. When I'm making music, I can't get enough of it. I want to play every time I walk in. That's how it is with prayer. When you step down into God's presence and you cut it off, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're in contact with God, you know what you want? You want to be in God's presence. Well, you have to develop the discipline to be in God's presence if you're ever going to be there, because your flesh and the world and the devil are fighting against it. And if you think that you're going to just wait until somehow God zaps you and all of a sudden you've overcome your human nature and you've overcome everything, and all of a sudden now I just want to pray, it's all I want to do, you're going to be waiting a long time, because you choose who you love. You choose whether you love TV more than God. You choose whether you love a video game more than God. You choose whether you love football more than God. You're the one who chooses those things. And God will give you the power to discipline yourself to be in his presence, and the reward will be great. You notice also in this prayer closet, she's got the word. And that's because prayer is a two-way conversation. A lot of times people do not realize being still before God means I stop what? I stop talking. If you ask most Americans, what does prayer mean? It means I'm telling God what I need. Well, which one of us knows more, God or me? I think if I'm praying, I should do less talking than God. What do you think? And so it's coming into his presence, and it's pouring my heart out before him. It's seeking his heart. It's seeking his will, and it's letting that word speak and being quiet and thinking about and letting the Holy Spirit make what he wants for me come alive. To open my eyes, to give me understanding, to give me wisdom. And so a prayer closet has to include God's word, because the most important part is not what I say, it's what God says, because that changes what I want to say. How many of you ever experienced that? I want to say something in prayer, but then after I've prayed about it and after I've sought God, God brings a verse to me and I realize I think I'm going in a different direction and I'm looking at this differently. Because now I'm seeing it through God's eyes. Therefore, and here's our final verse from this section. Do not be like them. And it's speaking about people who don't understand that prayer is about an intimate, close connection and relationship with God. It is a conversation with God. Not a conversation to God, not a lecture to God. Not a request list given to God. It is a conversation with God. It's not empty. It's full. It's full of the Spirit of God. Don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. That's really, really important. Because if we come with the understanding that, first off, God loves us. You know how much God loves us? Jesus Christ looked down at us and he saw the rebellion in our hearts that we don't even see. We think we're much better than we are. God sees us for who we are. And yet he loved us and knew we were guilty, knew we couldn't stand in his presence, and so he came and died on a cross to pay for every one of our sins so that we would know that not because of anything we have, but simply because of who he is and the grace and the mercy and the love in his heart, his arms are open to us anyway. And if we come into his presence and see his love, he knows his love will change our hearts. And he wants everything good for our lives. Who wants more for your life than God does? Who offers more for your life than God does? God wants your life to have eternal significance. He wants your impact on this world not to be something that fades away and no one remembers. He wants you, when you get to heaven, to someday look back and see a whole treasure trove of people who are not separated in darkness and alone and forever, eternally in hell, but they are part of the family enjoying the rich bounty of being one of God's children, and you were used as a part of that. Who else can offer that? Who else can offer what God has for our lives? And what would we trade here on earth for that? And is there anyone in here who would not say, God has given me far more than I need? Is there anyone who would not say, just like I did, instead of staying in a little cabin, I'm staying in a beachfront place looking at the ocean, because that's what God does for his children. Not all the time. Sometimes God asks me to suffer. Sometimes I might have to camp out sleeping on the rocks. But God is going to take care of me, and he is going to bless me. And when I look back, it is definitely going to be worthwhile, everything that he has done. So I don't need to worry about what I need. God knows what I need. He will give me what I need. I need to worry about who I am before God. And primarily, I need to worry about making sure I know who God is. Because when I see who God is, it's easy for the Holy Spirit to change who I am. Well, I want to take a few moments here, and we're going to pray. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. And I know we've talked about a lot of things about prayer. But right now, what I want you to do is kind of get in your little prayer closet. I know you're sitting next to people, but in your heart and mind, I want you to just to close off everything but you and God. And I want you just to lift your eyes up to him. And I want you to ask this question. God, how well do I really know you? How hard am I seeking after you? What are the things in my life that have become idols? There are things that I've raised up as more important than you. There are things that I invest my energy in, my attention in. My life is starting to revolve around these things. What are those idols that need to be torn down? I want you just to spend a few moments, and I want you to ask God to show you what he wants you to do in your life to be able to connect with him the way he and your heart really desires. Father, we ask you to forgive us for how easily we become distracted and attached to things that compete with you. Lord, we don't want to lose our first love. We don't want to drift back and find ourselves in a place where we no longer feel that excitement and feel that presence and that gratefulness inside of us for what you've done and that call and that belief that you're going to do great things in our hearts and our lives. We want to be close to you. We want to be so close to you that, like David, when we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, we really fear no evil because we know you're with us. We know you're with us because we've been with you. Father, we thank you for all that you have done in order to open the door for us to come into your presence. Our sins have been paid for through the blood, through the tears and through the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let us forget that. Don't let us forget who you are. We want to search for you. We want you to be the center of our lives. So now we ask you, Lord, forgive us. And we give our hearts and our lives to you, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to grow closer and closer to you. Give us the strength to put you first. We know we can't do it without your Spirit. We know we can't live for you without seeing you and without your presence in our lives. So, Father, I pray that as we go through this and as we look at the Lord's Prayer and we see the things that he wants us to understand as we pray, that you will enable us to be men and women of prayer. People who are in touch with you and who can find your heart quickly. And we thank you for your great love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.